The last time I talked to you here, I mentioned Jeremiah 16, verse 14, and 23, verse 7 of Jeremiah, talking about a time that is going to come whenever the children of Israel going out of Egypt will not any longer even be mentioned because of the awesomeness of another exodus that is going to happen. And I pointed out there that end-time events are going to be rather severe. I thought that was appropriate right on top of Katrina coming as an incident like we have probably never, ever have seen before in the United States of America where we are. Today, I want to talk about a couple of things to tie together with those end-time events that might be all right if we keep in mind, because some of these things that are going to happen, we ought to know about so that whenever they come, at least we'll be able to recognize them, because we're not going to know exactly the time. Christ said that. He didn't even know that himself. I'm not going to set time. That isn't the point. I've repented enough times for doing that in times gone by that I won't do that anymore. But that doesn't mean that the events, some of the events aren't there in the Bible for us to recognize and to put together piece by piece so that we can determine at least some of the sequence of these things. And I think that's important that we ought to do that. You know, when the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, what would be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? I've quoted this so many times, maybe it rubs sore, but he said that there would be wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and earthquakes in various places and so forth. But he said the end is not yet. Now, they asked him what would be the signs of his coming in the end of the age. And he said the end wasn't there when these things begin to happen. How much time is going to be remaining then that is encapsulated in this time frame that he's talking about here? Well, I'm not going to get very dogmatic about times and events as far as when it's going to happen and this kind of thing, because as I said, I've been burnt so many times by that, and following what I know Mr. Armstrong believed, and he believed that Christ was going to come in 1975, and I was there well before that, and teaching that I thought that was true too. Now 75, I believe, is gone. And we figured, well, we made a 7-year mistake, and so we said maybe it would be 82. Well, I don't believe it was 82 either. And Mr. Armstrong died in 86. The church has gone, off of the fundamental doctrines, that is, the worldwide church did. And when they hit the Trinity bit, why, that was out for me. I wasn't going to have anything to do with that, because in about 1950, I started in on that one. And I dealt with the Trinity whenever I was going to, well, whatever Protestant church happened to be close, because that's the way it was in those days. And I would ask every one of them to explain that to me, that Trinity thing. But I wanted out of God's Word. And they would go through all this theology that they had studied for many years and all of this in theology schools. And when they'd get all done, I'd say, but you didn't show it to me out of God's Word. Now, I know 1 John 5:7 is a hoax, because I know when it was put there and everything. You know, that's historic. And that's the only verse that I know of in the whole Bible that mentions the three, you know, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as being three. And even there, I don't say that they are three in one specifically, but then that's beside the point. They would go through all this theology, and the last time I did that, after I'd gone to a number of them, brethren, I went to happened to be a Presbyterian minister, And he was very kind and gentle. He went through all of this theology just like the rest of them did. When he got done, I said, but you still didn't show it to me out of God's Word. And so he went off at it again. So he went for another hour. This was about an hour session first time. So after the second hour, we got all done, and I said, well, but you didn't show it to him out of God's Word. He leaned back and he said, in the final analysis, you just got to take it on faith. Well, it's a good thing I didn't know then what I know now. Because I'd ask him, what is faith? That's the very thing I was asking for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And I wanted some evidence. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 tells me that. Well, after that, I began to study it on my own. And I was in the process of trying to prove it because I wanted to. I'd been taught that all my life. And so I figured, well, you know, they can't all be wrong on that, surely. And then I had to be careful about watching my attitude whenever I found out they were. Because I finally, after studying diligently myself, now, I was an engineer. I wasn't a theologian. I didn't know how to study theology in the same way that they teach it in theology schools. Mr. Armstrong called them, theology cemeteries instead of seminaries. He said they're cemeteries. That's where they bury the truth, you know. But I didn't go for it. And so when they got to that, I was out of there. Now, Mr. Armstrong, if anybody ever taught me anything out of the God's Word, it was Mr. Armstrong. And he taught me by far more than any other man on the face of the earth ever taught me. And I'm so grateful for that. But does that mean that he was right in everything? Brethren, he was a man just like you are men or people. He was human and subject to error. And I know of a number of them, that he actually corrected while I was in the ministry. So I know he knew that he wasn't right in everything. But he told me one thing that I'll never, ever forget, I hope, forever. Never, ever forget. Don't believe me, but believe God's Word. I'll never forget that. Because I thought that was a principle that stands above all of them. Now, getting God's Word as it was originally breathed or inspired by God is not that easy. I know that because we have English translations. We don't have the original languages of them. But we have good translations, and we have some not so good translations as far as that goes. I know that too. But so there are errors sometimes in even the translations of the Bible that we have into the English language. God breathed it correctly originally. It was inspired by God, and it was correct. So that we can believe it if we can figure out what was really said in the original time. Now, most of it we don't have that problem with. I want to point that out. Because today I want to point out a couple of things that I want to tie together for you as end time marks to look out for. And I already described the fact that Jesus said that these are the beginnings of sorrow, and if it's the beginnings, then there was time to go. Obviously, there was time still to go on this. How much? I don't know. And I've already said that many times. But I'm going to zero in on one particular passage of time and so forth that we can have because God says so. And that's important. I want to go to Matthew 24 at the start. And I have worked on Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21 so much that almost gets sore, but you bear with me. And I usually cover a different subject whenever I do. Matthew 24, this time I want to start in verse 15 and point out a couple of things. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, oh-ho, what is that thing? I don't know. Doesn't say. I don't know what it is. I've seen lots of guesses, but I don't know what it is. And that particular thing isn't important to me. The point that I want to tie to it is important, though. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Jesus said that. That's in red letters here. And we better find out what Daniel said about it. Now, I'll go there in a little while. When you see that abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Better understand what Daniel said, what Jesus said there. It says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Oh, second key I want you to jot down. The abomination of desolation, flee to the mountains. Who are they? Well, obviously, he's generally talking about God's people. I don't think I'm stretching the scriptures when I say that at all. Mark, the 13th chapter, with a parallel of this. I want to read that also, Mark 13 and verse 14, where it says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand where it ought not. Now, Matthew says standing in the holy place. Here it says it ought not. Let the reader understand. Then what? Right there and then. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, I said that there's two keys I want to hang on to there, because I want to go over and look at Luke's version too. Luke chapter 21 and verse 20 and 21. Because another important facet here, this one they will be able to recognize and see when it happens. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Key number two, flee to the mountains. When you see the armies surround Jerusalem, or when you see the abomination of desolation being set up, three things there, hang on to. Because they're tied right together. Luke ties it together with Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, and then let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. That was Luke's version of that thing. I'll probably refer to that again, but he said something over in Daniel that maybe it would be good for us to understand about all of this. The abomination of desolation. Daniel, the 12th chapter and verse 11. Let's go back to it. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11. Daniel was all confused here about this prophecy. He was stunned almost by it because of the awesomeness of this long prophecy that God gave to Daniel. And verse 8, Daniel says, although I heard, I did not understand. And I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, you just go your way, Daniel. The words are sealed up till the time of the end. Many will be purified, verse 10 says, and made white and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. All. He that reads, let him understand. Isn't that what Matthew said and Mark? He that reads, let him understand. We better understand what Daniel said, because that's what Jesus said, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Here it is, brethren. Verse 11. From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and that abomination of desolation. There it is. The time of the abomination of desolation is set up. There's going to be how much time? Right there before our eyes, there shall be 1,290 days. The Church of God for ever since I've been a member of it, since 1956, has taught about a place of safety. I've heard that over and 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 over. For 3.5 years, God's people will be protected. Now, there are all kinds of variations of that that have passed down through the church through the many years, and I've gone through lots of them, so I know. But this doesn't say 1,260 days. It says 1,290 days. That's 30 days over the 3.5 years. I can figure that out all by myself. What about that? What's going to happen in those 30 days? Well, I don't know exactly. But that's the warning to me. When you see that abomination of desolation set up, 1,290 days before the time Christ returns, flee to the mountains. Sounds to me like it was time for them to recognize when they start seeing the army surrounding Jerusalem, and then they'll find out what that abomination is, because it'll be set up at that time. Maybe we don't know what it is. I don't know. And I'm not going to try to outguess it, because I've seen all kinds of commentaries and all kinds of guesses about that. And I'm not even going to bother about those, because I don't know. But when you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem and that thing set up, those are things that time to get out now. At least that's the way I read those scriptures. And I believe God's word. Even if I don't know exactly the time or exactly how it's going to come about, how those armies are going to get there and how those people are going to get there that are in there that are going to flee. I'll talk about that a little more some other time, but they're told to flee at that time. That's the thing I want to emphasize at this stage, at this sermon. They're told to flee at that time. Now, that time is pretty vitally important then. 1,290 days. We have always understood that the Church of God was to be protected for in a place of safety for 3.5 years. And I have gone through all kinds of scriptures on that. You know, three places in Revelation 12 alone, it talks about 42 months, 1,260 days, a time times and half a time, in other words, 3.5 years, and all of those things. And that's always 1,260 days. And that's the time when God's people were to be protected. And I've gone through that so that no use of me covering all of those things and just rubbing it sore on you. But I wanted to touch this 1,290 days to show you here that the armies surrounding Jerusalem are going to come in that last day. And that last day is not just a day. At least it's going to be 1,290 days before Christ comes, because we have that designated right there now. I feel comfortable with that myself anyway. And no problem to me about realizing that that day of the Lord is not simply one day. And there are a lot of things that are going to happen there that sometimes we don't focus on. And I don't know why. I think it's why is because we don't know all the details. And ministers are always afraid to talk about it because they don't know all. And I don't either. I know that. But what I know, I know. When I know that I can tie those things together, let me show you what Mr. Armstrong taught that I have always revered. Isaiah 28, I'll get it eventually. I know the scripture, I've turned to it so many times. Isaiah 28 and verse 9. Isaiah 28 and verse 9. Whom will he teach on knowledge? Who's going to learn all of these things? Whom will he teach knowledge? Isaiah asks the question. And he says, who will he make to understand the message? Most people don't even know what the message is, let alone understand understand it. But he says, those just weaned from the milk? Well, you're going to teach a little tiny baby that's just barely weaned or not even weaned, are you going to teach them all of these principles? No. He says, those just drawn from the breasts? No, verse 10. Here we get it. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You got to go get the parts. And they're not all in one place. They aren't all put together in one place. You have to put the pieces together. Now, as I said, that's one of the very things that I always treasured that Mr. Armstrong taught. Hey, I've heard him dwell on that very passage for a long time, how you have to take all of the various scriptures on a subject before you can even begin to conclude what it's all about. Now, when I have the Gospels, the Matthew and Mark and Luke, saying these same things, and with the events around them tied together, put the pieces together, then we can begin to come up with at least some conclusions about those particular pieces. And when Jesus himself said, go to Daniel about the abomination of desolations, I better look at Daniel. And I did. There will be 1,290 days when that abomination of desolation is set up. When you see that set up, Matthew and Mark said, flee! At the same time, Luke says, when you see the army surrounding Jerusalem, flee! Surely we can tie it together. The fleeing at that time has to tie all of that together. Surely we see that. Now, that's putting the pieces together. That's what I'm trying to point out to you. I wanted to cite that because I want to go back to Matthew 24 and look at that business again just a little bit. Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see that abomination of desolation. Now, they're going to see it. If they're going to see it, they've got to be there. And when you see that, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Now, the holy place was taken away from the Jews long ago. And I believe it was in 1967, if my memory serves me correctly, when they had that war in the Middle East, and the Jews said at that time that they would never, ever release that wall of the temple again. It was always going to stay under the Jews. Well, I have a little surprise for them. If this scripture that Luke says is right, when you see the armies go around Jerusalem, those are going to be the Gentile armies, brethren. Well, they're called Gentile armies. I don't like to use that term. I simply use, and it means that too, brethren. Non-Israelites. Non-Israelite. All of the nations, then, is what it amounts to. There will be people from all of the nations, the non-Israelites around there. Then flee to the mountains. Now, I brought that out that was one of the events that I wanted to cite. Then flee to the mountains. Now, Mark, we might as well read that verse 14 again. Mark 13 and verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand where it ought not. And Mark tells us where that is, in the holy place. And they have that holy place under the Jewish jurisdiction, again, generally speaking, at any rate. And when you see that stand in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Right then. So we tie it together. And Luke 21, 20. Luke 21, 20. Then when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, when you see you surrounded by armies, know that desolation is near. Then, when you see it surrounded by armies, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. Now, I gave a sermon, not so terribly long ago, about the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. There's going to be a dividing of the people, the church of God, even. I don't know how all of that fits there, but there are some scriptures that would help tie that together also. That's not my particular point today. I don't want to talk about that because I want to cite one more case, and that's Zechariah, the 14th chapter, and verse 7. Zechariah 14 and verse 7. I'll simply cite that one verse. Let me start in verse 6. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish, and it shall be one day. That's an interesting statement. A unifying day, a time of conglomerate of all of history focusing on that particular day. Maybe that's a better way to put it, because it's going to be a one and only time. At least that's the implication here. It shall be one day which is known to the eternal, neither day nor light, but at evening time it shall happen, and it will be there will be light. And when is that day? Well, it's one time. Again, if we catch that meaning as being one time, then there's only one time that's going to happen. You can find the other places. You just find a good commentary and hunt them up. Actually, the sixth seal. Turn to the sixth seal in Revelation, the sixth chapter, and look at this. I don't have all this stuff in my notes, but I have some of it in my head anyway, I hope. In verse 12 of Revelation, the sixth chapter, it says, I looked when he had opened the sixth seal. Now, I didn't say the sixth trumpet in the last seal. I said the sixth seal. And behold, there was a great earthquake, not the one and only yet, but a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the heavens fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by mighty wind. That certainly, I would assume, is the same time that's talking about, that one time of those signs in the heavens that was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 7. Now, if I'm wrong, I'm going to stand willing to be corrected if that time comes. But I also want to have that point in mind in case it happens that way, and it won't be a shock that will be out of line. Turn to Revelation, since we're here in Revelation, the 11th chapter, and verse 1. Now, it's interesting to me that men divided up the Bible, and so we can say turn to the 11th chapter of Revelation. They didn't have all of that when this was all written. And when the Apostle Paul quoted the Bible, he says, it is written, and then he just quoted it, you know. He didn't say it's over in Isaiah 53, verse such and such, or anything like that, because there wasn't no such markings. But he had it all in mind. And this chapter 10 is where John is to eat that little book. And it tasted sweet when he ate it, and it was bitter afterwards. But in verse 10, he says, then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings, not just Israelites, all the rest of the world. You know, I said now, and I have alluded to this, and I don't know how it's all going to come about, but we're having the technology and have it available today where one man can sit at a microphone and broadcast to the whole entire world. And we have that technology available today to nations, tongues, and kings. And then I was given to read, see, men put a chapter break there, chapter 11 and verse 1. Then I was given to read like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there." But, oh, wait a minute, let's read verse 2. "But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and don't measure it. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the non-Israelites, the Gentiles." When time is this? Well, the Revelation, the book of Revelation, all talks about this time of the day of the Lord, or this time of these events. "And they will tread the holy city underfoot." How long? Ah, there's our famous 42 months. 30 days before this, the armies start forming around Jerusalem, it seems to me, from what Daniel said about the abomination of desolation, and the way it was understood. 30 days, God's people have an opportunity to get out of there. And they should go. Now, I want to go to one more scripture on this subject, and that's the 14th chapter of Zechariah and verse 1. I brought the New American Standard Bible with me because I want to read that verse out of it. If you have any modern translation, they're almost all correct on this, but the King James is wrong on this verse. If you don't know that, why, you haven't read the Masoretic text, the Hebrew Masoretic text, because it has it correctly. The Jewish Publication Society, and I didn't bring it, but I did bring this New American Standard Bible, and I want to read Zechariah 14 out of it. Verse 1, you can follow it along. It says, "Behold, a day is coming for the Eternal, when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you." Now, I like that statement a little simpler because it's a little easier to understand than the way the King James talks it. Even if we scratch that "the" out of there and say "a day," "Behold, a day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst." Here, this one says, "The day is coming when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you." Verse 2, though, that's the one I want to get to, right in harmony with this. "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." When is that going to be? I just went through all the scriptures to nail it down. 1290 days before Christ returns. That's when the armies are going to surround Jerusalem. Otherwise, I missed the whole point. And I think that since it's unfulfilled out there, I better keep that in mind because it just might be right. Since God says so, I believe it. So, let's see. They will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Why? They're told to flee! Get out of there! During that period of time. And if they get out of there during that period of time, then the armies won't surround them. And that's a subject for another sermon altogether as far as that part is concerned. I won't go into that at this time because there are so many diversified prophecies and scriptures on that that it's a little hard to put them all together in a way that really puts the points together in an understandable way, hopefully. I want to touch on that more, but I wanted to hit these pieces. These three points, I hope all of you get that so deeply stuck in your mind that you'll never forget them. The abomination of desolation, when it stands in the holy place. Flee to the mountains, number two, and the armies will surround Jerusalem. If you have those three things tied together as happening right there at that one setting and one event, and they're told to flee during that period of time, 1,290 days, as Daniel says in chapter 12 and verse 11, then we see that they get out of there, and God's people can be protected. That is, the ones that will be. And Satan will go out to crucify or to go out against him, but he can't overpower God. God can take care of you wherever you are, in whatever circumstance. There's no doubt in my mind about that. But that doesn't mean Satan won't try. And if there are any of them left, he's going to go after them. You can rest assured of that. But as I said, that's subject for another sermon altogether. I want to simply point out here today that watch out for these things. What to look out for? Watch. Back to Mark, the 13th chapter. Mark 13. If I can find it here in my Bible, maybe I can. Mark 13. This time, I want to start in verse 32 at the ending part of this chapter. About these end time events. Verse 32, it says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows." I'm not going to tell you when it's going to happen. I'll tell you what the Bible says. I'll tell you it's going to happen. What's going to happen 1,290 days before, and how much time is there, but what's going to happen within that 30 days? I can't nail that down. I can't tell you that exactly. And no man knows the day or the hour. I know that I used to know these things pretty well, you see, and I could go around teach. I'm sorry I had to repent of that bitterly in times gone by. But I don't try to do that anymore. But that doesn't mean that God's word isn't right. And when it says what it says, why, we can rely on that. That day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. God will direct it all. The Father is the one to run the whole show, if you please. And take heed then. Look at verse 33. What is the warning that Jesus gives us? Watch and pray that you do not know when the time is. We don't know when it is. I don't know when it is. Now, I have said a number of times that I'm almost positive, if not quite positive, that 1,290 days hasn't started yet. But I think that maybe the signs that we're seeing out here in this wretched world in which we live might just possibly be, and if it isn't, then I'm not hurt any either as far as that goes, but good thing to watch out for. If it happens to be the beginning of the sign, well, he said the end isn't yet. Well, I know that. It isn't yet. So I don't think that 1,290 days has started at all as yet. And these events that are going to happen in there haven't started at that stage. But watch. Take heed and pray. Let's see. Verse 34. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Stay awake and look out. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. lest coming suddenly, verse 36 says, he find you sleeping. I read that verse in the first part of Matthew 25, where the 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, and then said they all slumbered and slept. I said, I'd like to be able to erase that verse right out of the book. I don't want to be asleep, but it says I will. No, when you wear down so far, you finally fade out. That's all. That's about it. I have sat in sermons when I have heard people preach for hours sometimes, and I've sat there and I wanted to listen so bad that I could hardly stand it, but my eyes wouldn't stay open, and I'd have lines on my paper trying to write notes, and I wanted to listen so bad, but I was so tired I just couldn't. You know, it was because I was up so many hours, and you just wear out finally, that's all. And I didn't want to sleep, but I just couldn't help it. Now, I don't know if that's the case with the 10 virgins at all, but to me, it's just a description of what can happen. At least 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, and there is a divide then. And that, to me, is a subject for another time. But in verse 36, I just read it. It says, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all. Watch. One word. Watch. What are we going to watch? If we don't know these things, and any of them as to how they're going to come about, what are we going to watch? Well, watch for that abomination when it's set up, even if you don't know what it is. Because it's going to happen when the armies surround Jerusalem and you're told to flee. Those things we need to watch for, and they aren't going to happen tonight. I'm pretty well content to that. As I said, I'm quite satisfied that 1290 days hasn't begun yet. But how close are we to it? I have no idea, really, brethren. But it's just possible that we may be coming into the time when some of those pestilences are beginning to happen, because this country is falling apart. The government has gone to pot, and some of it literally, but I shouldn't use that term maybe, but whenever they want to even take the name of God out of the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, which I understand that there's a movement now to do, what is happening? What's happened to our country? We're going down the drain. We might as well recognize that. And these things have to happen. God is going to let us kill ourselves. Maybe that's about the simple way I can possibly put it. We are doing it little by little, all along the way, just killing ourselves with the various things that are happening among us. And he gives us a warning that we need to watch.